So rhetorical question for you guys. Rhetorical, so don't raise your hands, okay? So, okay, everybody remember, Dan raised his hand. So when I asked this question, Dan raised his hand. Now, how many of you guys felt frustrated with life? I mean, not necessarily just now, but just in general, felt frustrated with life. Or maybe you feel disappointed because you're just disappointed with where you're at in life. I mean, I think we all feel that at different times, frustration, disappointment. What I want to share this morning is some encouraging words from the Word of God that I hope will help us in that. Because if you haven't felt that way, then like Dan, you're going to feel it at some point coming up once again. So I just want to share some encouraging words. But let me also ask you this. Again, rhetorical, don't raise your hands. But how many of you guys have battled with depression in your own lives? It's very common for people to battle with depression. And it's nothing to be ashamed of, I tell you. Nothing to be ashamed of. Because it's just, when I say it's part of the natural life, that doesn't mean it's for us. But I mean, it can come. But we can stand against those things. And here's how I want you to be encouraged. Because I think a lot of times, you know, we're embarrassed by that. And we say, oh, I can't ever admit, I can't have somebody pray for me for being depressed because it shows a weakness. You know what? If you're going through a time like that, have somebody stand because it's not where you're supposed to be. God has something better for you, and we can overcome those things. But it's nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, if you look, Elijah, one of God's great men in the Old Testament, clearly battled with discouragement and depression. And for him, his came right on the heels of one of the greatest victorious experiences he had in his life serving God. Elijah faced exactly that. If you remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, we read that story of Elijah as he had that great showdown with all those false prophets. Had that showdown on Mount Carmel, which by the way, if you were in Israel, man, there's something about standing on Mount Carmel and just picturing that here, somewhere on this mountain, is where that fire fell and consumed that offering from God. And you can get up on one place on Mount Carmel, and you can see across the Jezreel Valley, and you can see that part where the Bible tells us that after the fire fell, and after all the 850 false prophets were killed, that Elijah looked towards the Mediterranean Sea, and he saw that small cloud like the size of a fist. You can see all that. It's just great. Save the dates. I didn't think he had them up there again today. It's just something phenomenal being in Israel, but that's not what I was here to tell you about. So at any rate, so we know that he had that great showdown on Mount Carmel, and he did challenge those 850 false prophets, 850 false prophets who were serving King Ahab and were serving Queen Jezebel. And he challenged them. He challenged them to see whose God was God. Now, I have to tell you the story because we all know that no fire fell from heaven on the offering that was made by the false prophets. No fire fell. But the challenge that Elijah gave, he said, the God who answers in fire, he is God. And then we see that great couple of verses where Elijah then calls upon God. This is 1 Kings 18, verses 38 and 39. 1 Kings 18. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." At this moment, all the hearts of Israel turned back towards God. All 850 false prophets put to the sword. The drought that God had brought upon the nation of Israel stopped. All of this is what took place. This is a great moment in human events. This is a phenomenal moment that we can only imagine in our minds. I mean, just think about what it would be like if you were standing there at that time. Think about Elijah. Think about you standing against 850 people who are saying everything they can that opposes God. I mean, think about what that would be like. There's a lot of people in the world today. There's a lot of people like the people up in Traverse City who are saying everything they can that is opposed and contrary to God. There's plenty of people that are speaking against God. Can you imagine if you stood or you saw someone standing in the authority of Jesus' name and they saw the power of God like fire in an undeniable way? It still wouldn't even compare to what took place back then. I mean, it's hard for us even to imagine what took place, but what a phenomenal moment that was. And we would think to ourselves, after a moment like that, you would just assume that Elijah would be so filled with adrenaline and an adrenaline rush from all that, that he'd be saying, God, let's go. What else do you got for me to do? Let's go. But instead, we find Elijah running in fear merely because of a threat from the queen, from Queen Jezebel. Running in fear. He stops after a day's journey, and he prays that the Lord will take his life. This is just after he saw the supernatural things taking place. And then he travels for 40 more days until he gets to the mountain of the Lord. There he is, still dismayed and discouraged. And we hear this revealing question that God asks Elijah. And I want us to remember this question throughout this morning, because this is our challenge. So here's what God said. 1 Kings 19, verse number 9. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, here's the question that God asked. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's an important question. And if we're struggling in our lives with discouragement and depression, this is a phrase that should come back to us. We need to ask ourselves, is God asking us this question? Is God saying to me, Todd, what are you doing here? We need to make sure that we are where we're supposed to be in the Lord. You know, for Elijah, he was a great man of God, but he went from the heights of victory to the depths of despair and defeat all in one day's time. Look, if you battle with discouragement, or if you battle with depression, or if it's just easy, you feel like running from the things of life, or you're just frustrated with life. Look, you're in good company with Elijah, but here's the thing. Let's learn the lessons from Elijah so we're not overcome by those things, so we're not brought down by discouragement, we're not brought down by frustration, and we're certainly not giving place to depression, which the enemy wants to bring to us. Let's learn the lessons from Elijah so we can be victorious over all of those things. So why was Elijah depressed? And make no mistake about it, he was depressed. I mean, you don't ask the Lord to take your life unless you're depressed and despondent. Why was Elijah depressed? Well, in part, he was depressed because he was not where he was supposed to be. God's question to Elijah might be the same question that he's asking us when we're going through those times of frustration and we're going through those times of discouragement or those times of depression. Might be the same question. Todd, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. Elijah was not where he was supposed to be, and he was not doing what he had been prepared by God to do. When you read the verses that follow, you find out that God had many more things for Elijah to do, and they were important, and they were powerful things for Elijah to do. Elijah should have been back in Israel doing those things that God had called him to do and God had prepared him to do. That's where he should have been, and that's what he should have been doing. If I feel frustrated and discouraged in life, maybe it's a sign that I'm not where Jesus planned on me being. I need to be where I'm supposed to be in Jesus. And I need to be doing what I was designed to do by the one who created me. If I'm not doing what I was designed to do by my Creator, not going to feel fulfilled, not going to feel contentment, not going to feel peace and joy. I need to be where I'm supposed to be, and I need to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that this is the only source of depression, all right? But I am saying that this is part of the reason that we can clearly see Elijah is depressed. He's not where he's supposed to be. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. I'm also not suggesting if you're depressed that just make changes in your life. I don't mean that either. Now, there might be some changes that you should make. And maybe God is calling you. And maybe God is saying, I need you to be somewhere else. That doesn't always mean that you're supposed to move to a new city or do something different. It could mean that he called you to be, maybe you're supposed to be on, it could be something big. Maybe you're supposed to be on the mission field. If you are, go, do it. But it's probably something small and simple that just causes us to be obedient. Because he might just be saying, Todd, here's where I need you to be today. I need you to be in the Word every day. Because if you're in the Word every day, I'm preparing you for what is to come. We need to be where we're supposed to be, and it might be as simple as just being in the Word. It might be something more dramatic. You have to listen and know. But if you're going through frustration or discouragement or depression, there's a really good chance that God is saying, Todd, what are you doing here? I didn't expect to see you here. This is not where you're supposed to be. I need to know where I'm supposed to be every single day. Because Jesus created each one of us. He created each one of us with his specific plan and his specific purpose for our lives. And if I'm not in that plan and not in that purpose, I'm going to feel frustrated. I'm not going to feel contentment. I'm not going to feel fulfillment. Elijah's an example of this for us. If you're not where you're supposed to be and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, what he's called you and prepared you to do, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be running even when no one is chasing you. And you're going to not be doing the things. You're going to quit even though there's many more powerful things that Jesus intends to do in your life on a daily basis. But we miss it because we're running, because we're depressed, because we're not where we're supposed to be. We're not doing what he prepared us to do. Again, if I'm frustrated and I'm discouraged, maybe I should stop and listen and see, do I hear God saying, Todd, this was not your stop. What are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. We see the same lesson through what God spoke to Jeremiah. We can learn more from what God spoke to Jeremiah. When God told Jeremiah, this is what I created you to be. Same thing's true for you and I. He's created us with intention and with purpose. I'm talking about for our lives, but I'm also talking about on a daily basis. He's created you with an intentional purpose and a plan for every single day of our lives. And I'll guarantee you this. If I am where I'm supposed to be today, doing what he prepared me to do today, it doesn't matter. If you come home from work tomorrow and it's just like a bad day of work, it's not going to matter. You're not going to think about that or care about that if you are where you're supposed to be, doing what you are supposed to do, because you're going to feel that sense of fulfillment. If you know that you're doing what he called you to do, you will feel, I'm not saying things are going to be easy or cake, but those things don't matter. When you feel that contentment that comes only when you know, God, I see you used me today. When you can say, I was where I was supposed to be. And when I say where you're supposed to be, I'm not just talking about the job or location. I mean, you're supposed where you're supposed to be that day, because he's going to bring people across your path or circumstances across your path. You need to be where you're supposed to be because he's going to bring people and situations, and he will speak through you, and he will move through you. Nothing is more fulfilling than that. This is where we're supposed to be. So let's look at what he said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Yeah, these are all familiar verses to us. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. What God spoke is just as true today for you and I as it was back then. Before you were born, before you were formed in the womb, he knew you. Before you were a spiritual reality, or before you were a physical reality here in this earth. Think about this. Before you were a physical reality here in this earth, you were already a reality to God. He knew you. That's amazing. If he knew you before you were a physical reality, and he sanctified you and set you apart and ordained you for a purpose, he's got a purpose every day. And it's in that purpose, being in that place, that is where we feel that contentment, that fulfillment, that peace, that joy. Even in the midst of what the world might say is trying situations, you're still going to feel, good day, God. Thank you for using me. Because today, he's prepared things for you. Today, before you were born, he already had them prepared and established. That's how much he knows you. It's amazing. So God said to Jeremiah, before you were born, I had plans for you. I had things I prepared for you to do before you were born. Before you were born, God had plans for you. He had his plans and his purposes for you before you were born, for your life and for your individual days. He had those things planned. And it's when I'm in that plan, that is when I feel joy and peace. That's when I feel contentment. That's when it doesn't matter what else is happening around me. I can tell you, I remember a lot of really stressful, bad days, dark days at both radio stations I was at. But I can also tell you there were some dark days that I came home, and even though they were dark days, I felt that sense of accomplishment because I know I was where I was supposed to be, doing what I was supposed to do. That gives you peace that you can't get anywhere else. Sometimes it just takes. It takes nothing more than being where I'm supposed to be and doing what I'm supposed to do to loosen that grip of frustration on my life. If I ask, God will lead me where I'm supposed to be today. If I ask him, he will take me where I'm supposed to be today. And he's got a plan for my day. And he has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for what I'm... He's got a purpose and a plan for every moment of my day. If you remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about being ready for the moment. And we talked about how David was ready for the moment because David had spent all that time beforehand. He'd spent that time in the wilderness standing on the word of God, speaking and using the word of God. So he was ready for the moment, right? We need to stand on the word. We need to be prepared for the moment. But you also have to remember that you are ready and prepared for the moment even when you don't think you are. And you're going to have situations that are going to arise, and your natural flesh is going to say, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. You're going to feel like you're not ready, but God prepared you before you were born for that moment. All you have to do is be where you're supposed to be. If you'll be there, you're not going to feel ready. He will give you the words. He will give you the actions. You might not even know that you're being used. You might not find out till years later. Had that happen, guarantee you, you're going to be in heaven someday. You're going to find out a lot of times that you were used because you were where you were supposed to be, doing what you were supposed to do. And God used it in eternal ways, in ways that affect generations. This is what he's called us to do, and this is what he's called us to be. This is who we are. Now, God said to Jeremiah, he said, I've set you apart, and I've ordained you to do the work that I prepared for you to do. Same thing is true. Nothing less for us. That is just as true for you and I as it was for Jeremiah. So if you and I, if I've been set apart and ordained by God to do the work that he's prepared for me to do, doesn't it make sense then that in doing and fulfilling what his plan is, that's the only way I'm ever going to feel satisfaction and contentment in my life and in my day? It's the only way I'm going to feel that way. Listen, people will fall into discouragement. People will fall into depression. They will fall into addictions for the sole purpose they're not where they're supposed to be. And they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And because they don't know how to handle it or what to do, I'm convinced that's why a lot of people fall into addictions. Because they're looking for something to fill, but cannot be filled by any other means than being where you're supposed to be. If I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, if I am not doing what He, the Creator, designed me to do, if I'm not doing those things, I'm not going to be satisfied. And I'll tell you something else. If I'm doing the things that I want to do with my life, if I'm doing what I want, the more I do that, the less contentment, peace, fulfillment, and joy I'm going to experience in my life. Now let's look at the prophet's response to what God said. Let's look at the response that Jeremiah had to what God had said and see if any of this sounds familiar to you. Does it sound familiar to your ears? Because I've been here before. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 6, the next verse, it says, here's Jeremiah. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. Jeremiah gives that all too human response. And he says, I cannot do. Jeremiah said, I cannot do what God just told him to do. He said, I cannot do what you just told me to do because I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. That's essentially what he's saying. I'm a youth. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. We all fall into it. It's so easy. It's easy to fall into that trap of saying, God, I'm not ready to do. I'm not prepared to do what you've called me to do. Guess what? That's an accurate assessment. You're not ready to do what God has called you and prepared you to do. You're not. Not in your own abilities anyway. But then that's the whole point. You see, if I think I'm ready to do the things that God has prepared me and called me to do, if I think I'm ready, well, then I'm talking about myself and past experience, if I'm saying I'm ready, then probably I'm doing it in my own strength and my own ability. I'm doing the work according to my skill instead of putting all of my trust and my hope, my focus upon Jesus Christ. That's where it has to be. He has prepared you for the plans that He Himself has prepared and called you to do. You have not prepared yourself. We can do the work, but He's prepared you to do the work. He has already taken care of that. He has designed me to be who He says that I am. He's designed me, He's called me, and He's prepared me. And the same thing is true for you as well. It's because He called you, that's why you're prepared. That's why you're ready. That's why you can go. And that's why you can go in confidence and be. That's why I can ask the question, Jesus, where am I supposed to be today? Because whether I'm ready or not, I know I can go because He's prepared me. We feel like we're not ready to do the things that He's called us to do because we're not in the natural. We're not. But we can know that we are ready in the spiritual, and we're ready simply because He's called us. Before you were born, He prepared you for the moments that you're going to face today or any day. For the moments you're going to face throughout your entire life, He's already been the one that's prepared you. I can tell you, everything that God has ever called me to do, everything He's ever called me to do, I have never been ready and I've never been prepared. Never. Not for the times He called me. But every time He has called me to do something, every time, I've been in the deep end of the pool. And I'd be with my head underwater. If it wasn't Him, it's going to be an abject failure. Every time. That's the way it is. But I can also tell you, every time that I've had success in anything God's called me to do, I can tell you with clarity, with certainty, it's because of Him. It's not because of me, because I have not been ready in myself, and I did not have the skill to do. I did not, and I do not have the skill to do the things that He has called me to do. I don't. But He prepared me. Before I was born, He prepared me. And He's made me ready. I just have to be where I'm supposed to be. It's all I have to do. If I'm where I'm supposed to be, He's going to take care of all the rest because He's already prepared me for all the rest. He's already taken care of all the other things. I can give you example after example. When I started the first ministry job I ever had, I was 22 years old. I'd only been saved for like 8 months. I was working at a Christian station in Perrysburg, WJYM. They had no business hiring me. I was totally unprepared for it. I walked in, I couldn't have told you John 3:16. I didn't know anything at all. Totally unprepared. But it's what God said. And so I went. I wasn't ready for the things that I faced. Within the first week I was there, I was so naive and stupid, I didn't even realize it. But one of the people, one of the high-ranking people, kind of a man, made a pass at me. I was too stupid to realize it at the time. I was totally unprepared for being there. But I was there, I was where I was supposed to be, and I was doing what I was supposed to do. And God not only took care of me, He expanded me, and I grew. I wasn't ready for what God called me to do, but by 26 years old, they made me the station manager. I was by far. They didn't have any station managers that were under the age of 36 in any of the chains. I wasn't ready for what He called me to do, but He made me successful. He made me because I was where I was supposed to be. And I went to Yes FM. Now, I thought I was ready for what they called me to do because they hired me to take a Christian radio station and focus on the ministry. That was my job. They hired me for that. That wasn't the job. I could do that. That wasn't the job. I told you guys, I was there for like literally 3 weeks, maybe a month. And I'm looking at the finances, and we had our first board meeting, and I've got board members yelling at me because they're saying, this is a bankrupt organization. And I'm not a financial whiz by any means. Donna takes care of the finances at home. I have this entire radio ministry that I'm supposed to take care of. And I'm looking and I'm saying, yeah, you're right. It looks like a bankrupt organization to me. But I said, I know that God didn't call me here to finish the radio station, so He's got some kind of a plan. I talked to my predecessor, the guy who was the manager before me. I talked to him years later, and he said, yep, I left because I could see. I didn't want to be the one that buried the radio station because he said it was bankrupt. There was no hope. They needed someone that had business acumen. They needed someone that had some financial wisdom. None of those are my strengths. I have no acumen in that area at all. But it's where I was supposed to be, and I was doing what I was supposed to do. And you know what? God showed me what to do. Step by step, He showed me what to do. That was 21 years ago that I was there, and they were bankrupt. This November, they celebrate their 25th anniversary. And within 3 months of my leaving as manager, within 3 months, now it took 17 years, but within 3 months of my leaving, the station was out of debt. They went from bankrupt and $750,000. That's not me. That is being where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to do, and He took care of the rest. This is why there's no pressure on us. We just have to know where are we supposed to be and what are we supposed to be doing. If we do that, He's going to take care of all the rest. When I was working at BCSN, you know, they hired me to do play-by-play for the major sports. So I said, yep, I can do baseball, I can do football, I can do basketball, I can do some tennis, you know, I can do those kinds of things. And I'd only been working there for about a month, and they told me that they wanted me to go to a volleyball game. And the guy who was signing the things was a friend of mine. He said, I really need you to do this. And I said, I don't know a thing. I don't know the first thing about volleyball. He said, I need you to do this. And I thought, I'm going to wind up getting fired over this, because this is going to be a disaster. And I remember sitting out there in the parking lot in front of the place where the volleyball game was going to be, and I was praying in the spirit because I knew I'm walking in. This is going to be ugly. But as I was praying, the Lord showed me how I should handle it and what I should do. And I went in and I talked to one person. I didn't have much time to prepare. I talked to one person. I got some information. I sat down. I did what the Lord told me to do. That next week, they called me and they said, that was the best. You're the best volleyball play-by-play guy we've ever had. I need you to do more. And you know, it turned out that I think I did Tom Duncan and I. Here's the best thing about BCSN. I got a friendship with Tom Duncan. Tom Duncan is one of my favorite people in the world, and I treasure our friendship. And that came from BCSN, and I had a lot of opportunities. Not just to benefit myself from people like Tom Duncan, but I had an opportunity to do some ministry. I mean, I was never overt, but if you're just being Jesus, people will come to you and ask questions. And so I served there. I worked there. As it turned out, I must have done, this is not a joke, because I counted it up once. I did over 30 different sporting events, even like regatta sailing. I mean, I did everything. But you know what? Volleyball turned out to be one of my top five favorite things to do, simply because I was where God told me to be, doing what he told me to do. And he takes care of the rest, even sitting on a hill. Donna's one of the smartest women I've known. If you give Donna a problem, she can figure it out. I'm just telling you, we were in over our heads when we started. We didn't know what we were doing, but we knew that God told us to do this. So we were never stressed about it. We were never under any pressure. We just took it step by step. And Holy Spirit showed us step by step what to do. Step by step, he took care of things. I know this. Had we not done it, at some point, we'd have heard God saying, Todd, Donna, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be over here doing this. Just ask every day, where am I supposed to be? Jesus, where am I supposed to be? And what do you want me to do? And he's going to take care of all the rest. He does it abundantly. So Jeremiah told God, I cannot do what you've asked me to do. Essentially, he's saying, I can't do what you've asked me to do, what you prepared me to do, what you ordained for me to do before I was born. I cannot do it. Now, listen to God's rejoinder to that response from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall say. So Jeremiah said, God, I can't do what you've called me to do. I'm a youth. God's response was, don't say, I'm a youth. In other words, God is saying to Jeremiah, don't say you are not what I, the Lord your God, have said you are. Don't say you're not. That's a good reminder for all of us every day. Saying I am not what God has said that I am is going to lead me to frustration, disappointment, and even depression. Because I'm denying what I am, what God has made me to be. Don't say I cannot. Don't say I am not. Denying what God has said that I am. Denying what God has established me to be, it's going to make me spiritually unbalanced. Because I'm out of balance. I'm out of balance spiritually with what God has called that I said that I am. If I'm spiritually out of balance, guess what? I'm going to be physically out of balance, and I'm going to be emotionally out of balance as well. So you can see how very quickly this turns to frustration, disappointment, and even depression. Then God tells Jeremiah, and he said, don't speak. What is contrary? This is essentially what he's saying. Don't speak what is contrary to what the Lord said. Here's a good rule for life. If God says something is, don't say it's not. I don't want to speak things that are contrary to what the Lord has said. And I certainly do not want to speak things that are contrary to what the Lord has spoken over me. So then God says, or instructs Jeremiah, and he gives him instructions that are still valuable today and are still true today. He said, go where I command you to go and speak what I command you to speak. Speaking is part of being where you're supposed to be. Because if you're where you're supposed to be, again, you might not ever realize it, but there's people, there's friends, there's family that you're supposed to be speaking. He's going to use you. If you're where you're supposed to be, he will give you the words. You might not even realize the power of the words. You might not even realize you spoke the word of God. But he will use you because you were there. Part of being where you're supposed to be is speaking what he told you to speak. When Don and I were living in Perrysburg, we had a house. We lived there for, I don't know, 7, 8 years. It was a cool neighborhood. It was nice. It was an old neighborhood. All of a sudden, across the street and one door down, drug sellers, what'd you call them? Drug dealers, thank you. I knew there was some kind of word, thank you. Yeah. Oh, I know where to go ask from now on, Ed. So there's drug dealers across the street one door down. And, I mean, we can see that they are because all through the night, there's cars pulling up. People walk out of the house. lights are on in the car, they're standing there for a little while, then they go back in. And this just keeps going on all night long. And so Don and I would call the police and say, there's drug transactions taking place here. Every time we would call the police, they obviously had some kind of, I don't know why the police didn't figure out, just don't say anything over the radio, just get in the car and go over there. Because every time we would call, all of a sudden, no cars. Everything's cleaned out. By the time the police got there, lights are off, everything's fine. So there's no way, we don't want drug dealers in our neighborhood. There's no way we can do anything about this. This went on for weeks. And then one day, God just told Don and I, just walk up and down your street. And when you walk past that house, you pray and you speak that evil out of your street. Pray for the individuals, but speak them out of your street. You know, it was less than 2 months. People were gone. They just abandoned the entire place. They weren't even evicted. They just abandoned the entire place. Can't give any explanation for it other than go where I told you to go and speak what I told you to speak. That's the command. That's part of being where we're supposed to be, in Him. I don't ever want to be at a place in my life again where I hear God saying to me, Todd, what are you doing here? This is not where you're supposed to be. I've been there. I don't want to be there again. Donna and I did marriage seminars for, I don't know, probably the first 10 years of our marriage. And it was fun to do them at first. Then all of a sudden, I just knew it was not what we were supposed to be doing anymore. But I remember there was a time, I forget who it was, but they asked if we would come do one. And I didn't want to do them anymore, but I felt like I should. And, you know, my mind was, well, if somebody asks, it's doing ministry, of course I should. I was where I was not supposed to be. And so we were there, and everything was going fine, but I remember it just so happened that someone else that I knew that used to work for me, and I was very close to, her mother was dying. And the sister, who I didn't work for, called me and asked me if I would be there with them. And I remember sitting one of those sessions at the marriage seminar thinking, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be over there. And so I called a friend of mine and I asked him, I said, can you take the last day of my sessions? And I explained to the people I was not going to be there. If I have a fault, well, I have many, but one of the faults God works on me a lot is, Todd, you can't be a man pleaser. You've got to be a God pleaser. I struggle. I want to make people happy. Those people were not happy with me. I knew they were not happy with me, but I was perfectly content because it's a sad thing, but it was one of the most beautiful nights of my life because I was there when that woman passed from this life into heaven. It was peaceful. It was beautiful. It was just it was a sad thing, but it was just phenomenal. I could do a whole message just on that. I was where I was supposed to be. Now, here's the other side of that. There's a lot of times when God tells us to be somewhere and you think to yourself, or I think to myself, I can't do that. I'm not ready to do that. You've got to use someone else. God, I can't do that. Well, I know the words Jeremiah spoke because there was another time. There was a night I got a phone call from a friend of mine and he was remarried and his wife had kids and one of the kids had already died and I had been there. I mean, I had a great testimony with him, but it was hard when the one son died. And my friend called and he said, Todd, I need you to come out to the hospital. His wife's two sons in a car accident. He said, the one son's already dead. The other one is burnt over like 100% of the body. He said, I need you to come because I need you to tell my wife that her son is dead. And I thought, because he said, she'll take it from you. And I knew in my heart I was supposed to do that. You know, the last thing in the world I wanted to do is get in that car. And I said, I can't do this. Jesus, I can't do this. I can't go tell that woman her son is dead. I was already with her when her other son died. And I got there, and that was the worst night of my entire life because she didn't know. They didn't tell her. They were waiting for the right time to tell her. So she's thinking her one son's in surgery. We're watching the other son. The other son, he looked like a mummy. I mean, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he's just wrapped up because he's burned. And you can see the blood coming through the bandages. When I got to the point that she found out, I didn't tell her, but she found out that her other son died, I've never seen a reaction like this. She grabbed me by the lapels. We're in the hallway at like 2 o'clock in the morning. She grabbed me by the lapels. She was right here in my face, and she was yelling at me. She said, tell me! that they're lying. Tell me it's not true. You tell me. It was a horrible, worst moment of my entire life. And I had to tell her. He's gone. And she screamed. It was like listening to a wild animal. And she moved past me, and she's running down the halls of the hospital, screaming, inconsolable, at 2:30 in the morning. It was the worst night, and I felt like I couldn't do what God told me to do. But the reason I tell you that story is because I was obedient to do what God told me to do. The other son, I went back into the emergency room where he was at, and I could tell he's not going to make it. He's probably not going to. And the doctor said, if he survives an hour, it's going to be a miracle. And so there was another pastor that was there with me. He was a friend of mine for a long time, and he was actually the pastor of the family. And just the way the Lord led things, and this is just the Holy Spirit. I spoke to that young man. I told him, because I knew he didn't have the faith to believe. I told him what was coming, and I told him exactly what the Holy Spirit told me to tell him. And I prepared him, and I prayed with him, and I spoke everything that he needed to speak and to say. And I could see his body trembling as I was doing that. And then he died, you know, like 15, 20 minutes later. But here's what I'll never forget. There was other people. There's obviously a lot of people, staff people, who were there in the room all the time. And this other pastor who was there told me this later. He said, one of the staff members, because I was not paying attention, but they were all quiet, and they were all listening. Every single one of those people who were there, they heard the unadulterated gospel, and they heard it in a powerful way because they're watching. And this is what one of the staff members said to my pastor friend. He said, I can't believe I watched that young man ushered into heaven. This is an unbeliever. I watched that young man prayed and ushered into heaven. I never will forget that moment. It was a terrible night. And I said, God, I can't do it. But what was a terrible night turned out to be changed that young man's life and changed other lives as well. All we have to do, we just have to be where we're supposed to be. If we're where we're supposed to be, doing what he prepared us to do from before we were born, that's all we have to do. And there's going to be amazing, staggering, things you can't even imagine, results. All we have to do is every day just say, Jesus, where am I supposed to be today? Jesus, what is your plan for me today? Jesus, what have you ordained for my life today? Because that's where I want to be. And you're going to be surprised. If you'll do that every day, you'll probably be surprised where you wind up that day. But it's going to be good. It's going to change lives. And you're going to feel contentment, fulfillment, peace, joy, satisfaction that you cannot feel any other way in your life. And here's the other thing that happens. When I do that today, and I feel that sense of satisfaction and contentment, and I do it again tomorrow, and I do it day after day, here's what's going to happen. You're going to find out that all of a sudden you're at a place that you never thought you would be. You never expected you could be there. And you'll be doing things that you never thought you could do. But they're things that Jesus prepared you to do before you were born. He prepared you to do those things. And that's when you have that satisfaction, that contentment, that fulfillment, that peace, and that joy that he wants for all of us. Amen? Jesus, we thank you that you do have a place for each of us to be today and every day. We want to be where we're supposed to be. And today and every day, we want to be doing what we're supposed to be doing, what you've prepared us to do before we were born. We don't rely upon our own abilities, our own strength, our own wisdom. We thank you and praise you that you prepared us. We thank you that we have the skills, and we will use the skills that predate our birth. Skills that even predate the own set of skills that I've tried to develop in this life. We will use those skills that you prepared for us before we were born, that you are glorified and that only you can get the glory. We thank you and praise you for using us. We thank you and praise you in advance for today and for this week and the way that you use each one of us. It's in your name, Jesus. We praise you and thank you. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and close in a song of worship this morning.